need to show you. Okay, because I found a Bible verse that if you follow the advice from this one Bible verse, you will never, ever, ever have a problem in marriage. How many think that's worth saying? All right, you follow the advice from this one verse, you'll never have a problem in marriage. It says it's good for a man not to marry. All right?
So, well, why would he say that? That's such a terrible thing to say.
Because he goes on to explain, he who marries will have trouble in this life. People come up to me,
Pastor Mark, Pastor Mark, something's wrong.
I say, what is it?
We got trouble in our marriage.
I go, no, that's about right. Ain't nothing wrong. That's pretty normal. Now, you don't hear these verses read at weddings very often. Kind of downplay that. You don't see those on Hallmark cards. You don't see them on cakes with pretty calligraphy. He who marries will have trouble. But it's too late for you. You say, if that's the case, then why get married? Because marriage is absolutely wonderful. It's great. It's fantastic. But it's not that it's without trouble. All right? Now, I want to show one other verse to you. Now, you don't have the deep theological training that I have, so you might have a hard time understanding this verse. But I'll try and explain it to you. This is found in Proverbs. And it goes like this. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. Let me explain that to you, okay? What does that mean? What it means, if you're going to have an ox, you're going to have ox poo, all right? Now, if you don't like poo, and most of us are not real big fans of poo, if you don't like poo, the temptation is get rid of the ox. Preach it, brother.
I don't want you to get rid of the ox, all right? You know?
So, well, why would you keep the ox around? Because he goes to the second half of the verse, it says, because much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Well, now there's the catch 22. On the one hand, we all love the benefit of the ox, but nobody likes the poo. And what he's trying to tell us here is you cannot have one without the other. There is no such thing as a poo-free marriage. The Bible verse I need to show.
How many believe that's true this morning? Every married couple said, amen. This morning in our study on Love Does Lifestyle, we're at the part of Matthew chapter 5, good catch, where Jesus talks about marriage. We've talked already in this series about controlling our anger and about keeping our thought life pure. I've been working on those two things, and what a life-changing exercise it is to bring those rises of anger and frustration up and to say, no, I can, in Jesus' name, control this. Or when a thought comes in my head, and they're coming all the time, it's just a barrage of constant thoughts, and some of them are good and some of them not so good, and to grab them and to take every thought captive, the way the Bible says. And Jesus said that we need to control those thoughts, lest we become lustful, not only in a sexual way, but in many other ways that lust can overtake us. And to grab that and to bring it under submission. It's a powerful, powerful exercise. But how many know that the more you exercise, the stronger you get? And that's the way it works. Today, Jesus takes us even further with this passage about marriage. And let me read this to you, found in Matthew chapter 5 as we're working through the Sermon on the Mount, verse 31. It says this, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a woman so divorced commits adultery. Now this morning, I'm not going to talk so much about the ins and outs of divorce and all of the biblical rules of when can you divorce, when should you divorce. A couple of years ago, Glenn Davis spoke on that subject and went really in depth about those kind of details. And so if you are interested in that particular angle on this scripture, go ahead and request the CD of that, or I think it might be still online. We'd have to check on that. I'm not sure if it's in our archives. But we can make sure to get that for you if you want those details on your an envelope, tithe envelope, or go to the Welcome Center and have them notate it, and we can make sure we get you that teaching. What I want to teach you this morning is not so much about the reasons and the ways that divorce is okay, but how to head it off at the pass. That'd be better, don't you think? Let's get in front of this thing and let's practice some disciplines that will help keep us from getting to that place in the first place. And I want to talk to you today about how to divorce-proof your marriage. In the Bible, Jesus said, "You have heard that it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." Now, this is what used to be. How it used to be was that they would call it putting her away. Now, I always wonder, why can't the woman put the man away? It didn't say much about that, but it said that the man wants to put his wife away. And of course, the times were different then. Ladies, I'm sorry, unfortunately, back in those days, and some of you would say, well, maybe it hasn't changed so much. But then there was very, very little value in being a female. And a man could just kind of use you as property and could dispose of you as he saw fit. In Deuteronomy 24, Scripture says in verse 1 through 4 that based for a lot of different reasons, the man could take a wife that he's taken and then put her away or divorce her. There's actually two different schools of thought. That one school was the school of Shammai, and that was a school that was very rigid, more closely to what Jesus said, that if only by marital unfaithfulness could you give your wife a certificate of divorce and put her away. There was a different school of thought of the school of Hillel that was a really wide interpretation, and that interpretation was for any reason whatsoever that the man felt he had. You put too much salt on the food. You burnt this. You didn't care for the house well enough. You just didn't dress to his like. Whatever reason at all, that side of interpretation said you could put her away and divorce her. Very, very liberal interpretation. Jesus taught this again in Matthew chapter 19, and he taught about the whole scenario of divorce. And the disciples then asked, "Well, Lord, if you're saying this, why did Moses say that we could give certificates of divorce?" Jesus answered, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard." In other words, it was a concession. So that you are just so destroying the sanctity and the beauty and the glory of marriage, that in Genesis chapter 2, God said that the two will become one flesh. Now that's it's an amazing thought. Think about it for a minute. That you're no longer two, you're one. How do you separate something that's one unless by doing some tremendous damage to both parts? And when you do that, there is that which is left over from each other in the separated parts. He says, your hearts were so hard. You so abused each other and didn't treat each other in a godly way that he made a concession just to kind of try to keep some kind of maintenance of quality of life. But Jesus said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to keep your wife because you're one flesh. So Jesus said, there's a different way. There's a love does way, a better way. And Jesus said, you've heard it said, this is what used to be done, but now I say, this is what should be done. Anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to commit adultery. And everyone who marries a woman so divorced also commits adultery. Powerful statement. Now, I know that there are some of you that are squirming already because you've been divorced. That's already been your experience, and you're maybe sitting here thinking, well, man, should I have done that? Does God hate me now? Am I in trouble because I've remarried? Listen, I am so thankful for God's immeasurable, powerful grace. And I find it sometimes strange that when it comes to this passage, and there are various reasons why some people think this way, but we go to this passage, and there is so little grace extended to people that have, maybe they've dissolved their marriage for reasons that were less than God taught us. But yet we can have murderers, thieves, all kinds of crazy sinners in the church, and there's ample grace for that. But we get to this one, and there seems to be really the stigma. And I just want to release you today. God's grace extends to all of us. His grace is powerful. It's rich. It's huge. It's wonderful. And it's just matchless. And so today, if you are sitting here and we have taken communion together so beautifully, let God's grace just be yours. But let's keep the sanctity of marriage. Let's not cheapen the way we live because we want to fall on God's grace and say, oh, well, we'll just get grace. No, God wants us to live because of that grace in a way not to abuse it and not to cheapen it. So I want to give you four principles today on how can we head off divorce before it happens. Versus talking about all those reasons about divorce. Number one, the love does way. Start out God's way. Now, if you're single here today, or if you're a young person, you're thinking, "Why? I don't even care about this. I'm not even married." Most likely you will be. So learn this stuff now before you get there, okay? And parents with teenagers and moving in their 20s, you like that, right? Let's teach them now. Let's get them now while they're learning. If you're already married, then these things will help you. Number one, start out God's way. Why do I have pictures of oxen with a yoke around their necks and starting out God's way? Not because of what the illustration was on the video, but because of this verse. Here's what the scripture says. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? That first couple of words, don't be yoked together. That refers to that. You see the piece of wood that's attaching the two oxen together? That's a yoke. That's a yoke. Now, when it says don't be unequally yoked, what a rancher or a farmer had to do, not only to get the job done well, but to keep from injuring his prized animals, was to pair those animals together in a yoke when they were of equal strength, of equal temperament, of equal size. If you put a little small, say the black one on the left there, if you put a very small one there who was a bit weaker in strength next to maybe a stronger one who would be the brown one, maybe that one's bigger and stronger, what you would have is one really pushing hard and one unable to keep up. And because of that yoke on them, that would begin to wear on the animal and it would begin to injure the animal. You could really damage your workers, your working beasts, because they were unequally yoked, and then they couldn't get the job done as well. Fascinating to realize that when measured, one animal can pull a certain amount of weight, another animal can pull a certain amount of weight to their maximum. If you add the sums together, that's still not as much as they can pull when they pull together. I find that fascinating. Two pulling together can pull more than the sum of they can do individually. That's the power of being equally yoked. That's also the power of marriage. God said it's good to come together. Yes, there will be trouble in marriage, but it's good. Yes, it's work, but it's good. Yes, there are struggles, but it's good because two are better than one. You can pull more. So what does this mean, unequally yoked in our marriage relationships? Start out the right way. There are many, and it's getting more and more liberal, even in the church, that folks think it's not that big a deal if you begin to court or date someone who's not a believer. Let me tell you, that's being unequally yoked, and you both will be damaged. It will hurt both of you. This isn't just a protection for the Christian from those evil non-Christians. It'll damage them too. How many know God wants an unbeliever to have a beautiful marriage just like a Christian? He does. He loves everyone the same. He doesn't have a vindictive attitude of saying, well, my followers are going to have great marriages and the rest of you, I hope your marriages just stink. That's not his heart. It's damaging to both. So we need to start out with learning to see people from a spiritual standpoint before we see them from an attraction standpoint or any other kind of reason that you would pursue someone. Start out God's way. And not just that they profess to be a Christian. There's a lot of people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but yet lifestyle may not be of a maturity level, or even your own lifestyle may not be of a maturity level that you're ready for marriage. Start out God's way. Make sure that Your life and the life of the person that you're considering marrying is upright and God-honoring and God-first. Let me tell you what, man, you know what the wife that you want to pursue is? A woman who puts God before you. And ladies, a man who puts God before you is a man that you can follow. Because you know he'll go to God first and he'll get the answers he needs. That's the guy who will lead you right. That's the guy who will cover you well. That's the guy who will protect you, because he's going to God for the answers and he's learning what it means to become a man after God's own heart. Start out God's way. Wouldn't it be great if we could head off divorce right at the beginning just by choosing the right person? But it's also being the right person. It's not about who can I find that's godly. Well, you be godly first as well. And you'll find it. So start out God's way. Number two, love does wait. Determine that divorce is not an option. These are basic principles, but they're so powerful. Determine right off the get, right at the beginning, divorce is not an option. Now, everybody says that. I've done I don't know how many weddings. I was going to say hundreds. That's too much. Dozens for sure. Maybe 100 weddings over the years. No, we never say that, will you have this person to be your wife? Will you have this person to be your husband? They never say yes until I'm tired of them. Or yes until the 7-year itch kicks in. Or yes until something goes wrong, and then, you know, divorce is always a way out, isn't it? Nobody ever says that, because everybody thinks at the altar it's going to be for a lifetime. But yet still 50% of our marriages end in divorce. As Christians, we need to start out saying divorce is not even a word in our vocabulary. Now, I know right now you're starting to think, well, but pastor, but pastor, but, and all the buts are coming in. Refer to Glenn Davis in that last message. I'm talking about preventative. Okay? Take that word out of your vocabulary, that it's not an option at all. What I want to do, in this scripture, Matthew 19. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. If this is God's idea, then for us as men and women to say, well, we're going to change it, it's to rebel against God. Now, behind me, I have this graphic. In your notes, there's a space. I left a chunk of space there that you can write this down. And this is something I've just used over the years. It's really, really helpful. And I find that the things that help me most in my marriage will probably help you most in yours. Okay? And I want to walk you through this. It's fairly simple, but it's what I call the circle of relationship. And this circle, this orange circle, is kind of a track upon which relationships run on. And there are certain stages that occur in the circle of relationship. The first stage is called the wow stage. Okay, and in your gap, you can write this graphic and write in the words as I go along. I didn't put blanks or anything like that. It was kind of difficult. The first stage, though, is the wow stage. The wow stage comes in the relationship up in here somewhere, not on the circle, but on this little kind of tail up here. And the wow stage is that first meeting, I'm attracted to you stage. It's that thing, that time of your relationship when you've seen the person, you started to engage with them a little bit, and you have fallen head over heels with this person. It's wow. How many can remember the stage in your relationship of wow? Okay, how many can remember that stage? Okay, some of you are going, I don't even remember ever that happening in my life. I don't know at all. And some have just been married too long. You can't remember. It's just a cloud somewhere in your mind. Okay, how many are still in the wow stage? Okay, really? That's a lie. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. That's an absolute lie. But that's not an insult to you. You are in a stage, and it's a woo stage, Eric. It is. It's a woo stage. But it's not wow. Okay? And here's why. Wow is that stage that says, he's perfect. Now, I know Manina probably still says that. I know she probably does. He's perfect. His jokes are so funny. He just makes me laugh all the time. She's the one. She's perfect. The way she crinkles her nose when she laughs and she lets out that little snort when she's not aware. I love that. It just, when she does that. And everything about each other is absolutely perfect. You can't stop thinking about each other. You just mourn inside when you're not with each other. But notice, in the circle of relationship, this is the two people. You're not together. You're just directing your attention toward one another. That's wow. When you see them, you want them, you think, you know, maybe you're not love yet, but you're just wow over this person. But can I tell you, the reason it's up here, because that's really not a part of the relationship. That's really not even real at all. Matter of fact, it's probably the least deep of all the stages because you don't even know the person yet. All you know is what they want you to know. And guys, don't we know how to let the ladies know exactly what we want them to know in order to catch them? Thank you for being honest over here. We know what to let them know. You know that you don't, you know, make bodily function noises on the first date. But after a few years, do you even care? We know how to make that work. It's wow, but it's not real, even though you think you found your soulmate. Next stage is it's called symbiosis. Symbiosis is a relationship between two things that is mutually beneficial. Okay, that's what that word means. Relationship between two things that's mutually beneficial. And here's where it starts to get a little closer. Okay, you're starting to merge a bit. And the symbiotic relationship is that companionship. It is that woo that you said. That's really what that is there. Because you're drawing closer, and not only is it kind of distant, like in wow, but you're closer now, and it's real. They are just as amazing as you thought. But now you know them more. You know their history. You're knowing their patterns, and you're starting to understand how they tick a little bit. Not in depth, but a little bit more. And you're realizing this person is the one I want to be with. This person is the one that makes me, you know, feel different than anybody else. This person makes me laugh and touches my heart and knows how to say the right things and is so kind and so generous and so attentive and so sensitive and always looks out for my needs and is always caring and is always up for whatever I want to do. And we are just so perfect together. It's a wonderful thing to be in a symbiotic relationship. And it is part of the circle. Now, that changes a little bit as you go down the circle to the honeymoon stage. The honeymoon stage is down here, comes in about here, and the circles now are really, really overlapping. They're getting very, very close. And the honeymoon stage is when now maybe you are, you are becoming more you. That's the time when you're starting just to become authentic with the other person. And that's, you're getting to know each other. The circles are almost completely overlapping in the honeymoon stage. You maybe aren't trying so much to impress. You're just letting the person know who you are. And maybe that which drove you at the wow stage to attract them, you're realizing you already have them. And so you don't need to try as hard to impress, but you're just being the real you. And maybe in that stage, well, yeah, his jokes were funny before, but I've heard that one 15 times. And that little snort that she does, it was cute at first, but it's getting annoying. And all those little habits start to come out that are like, oh, really? I never smelled that smell on you before. You used to smell like roses. What is that? And you, really? Could you not like go somewhere else and do that? You start being you, you start being normal, you start being just your... And see, the reason why this is so powerful and this is not real is because they don't know you. Now, here you start feeling it like this has worn off. And right in here, you start to feel a little bit like, oh, where'd that go? Can I get that back? Well, no, you can't because it was phony. But it can get better. So in the honeymoon stage, very close, very intimate, very powerful, but yet you're kind of settling into the relationship. Now you get over here, and now it seems like, well, we're going backwards. We're separating. And those letters, YNTPIM, stands for, you're not the person I married. That's what that stands for. And listen, some of you are thinking, well, does this happen to everybody? Yeah, it does. The reason why this is important is because this happens to everybody. How many have realized that? Happens to all of us. You're not the person I married. You get around the circle and you get to the honeymoon and things are good. You're not the person I married. And those things that were mildly annoying are now really annoying. If he doesn't stop that, I'm going to have his neck. I'm really going to do damage to his body if he doesn't stop doing that. If she will just not stop talking, I can't just stop. She's going to drive me insane. Whatever the habits are that drive you crazy, you've gotten to a point of, what happened to you? You're not this person up here. What happened to you? Here's the problem. Nothing happened to them. Nothing. He's saying you changed, and she's saying you changed. Nobody changed. What happened is that they finally let you into who they are fully. That you finally are now getting to know who they really, really are without the masks, without the nice polish, without all the stuff that they wanted you to see, hiding the things they didn't want you to see. Now you've been in a relationship long enough where they know everything. They know who you are, what you are, how you act, how you say, what you think. They can finish your sentences. And it takes off some of the glamour of the wow, because that wasn't real. Now you're getting in the real stuff. And we get this idea that, well, this isn't working. It's not that it isn't working. It's just reality. We're getting to know one another. And then there comes a power struggle or maintenance. Right about here is when something will come between. Some kind of conflict, some kind of issue will arise. And it might be a small one, it might be a big one. When you're in that, you're not the person I married stage, and you've kind of pulled apart a bit and maybe emotionally separated, that even a small thing can become a conflict. It doesn't have to be huge. And in that power struggle or maintenance, there are some options. This is when the majority of the time, maybe an infidelity will occur, that someone else will come along who's flattering for you ladies. Some other man at the office will come and he's wowing you, maybe not even intentionally, but he listens and he's polite and he's kind and he just does all the right things. And you think, wow, I remember when my husband used to be that way. Now he's changed. He's not the person I married. Or vice versa, with the man thinking the same thing toward a lady, and there's a new lady that maybe catches her. That happens often in that power struggle maintenance stage. And there are four responses that happen there, or can happen there. One is you divorce. One option is just, I'm done. I've gotten to this point. It's not working anymore. I want wow, and it's not wow anymore. We're done. Another one is to maintain, but maintain miserably. That's when you sit in your corner, she sits in her corner, and you don't talk, you're not intimate, you don't share hearts, you're not really together, you just kind of, let's maintain. And maybe it's maintained for the kids, maybe it's maintained because of your faith, but you don't want to get a divorce, but you just kind of muscle through, but you're miserable. Another one is to bury it and move on. Some folks bury the thing, and they can move back around and start to feel better, but they never grow and deepen because the issue is still there. And it comes back, and it comes back, and it comes back. And you never grow because you're still dealing with the exact same things you've been dealing with for years because you buried it and you've not let it be resolved. The last and the best is to resolve it, that you actually fix it. You talk it through. Maybe you need to see counseling, whatever the methods you need, that you need to fix it and then move on. Now, the beauty of this whole thing is that when you resolve the issue here, that you actually do, and this is the good news, Parker, this is good news, we can woo again, okay? That you do actually come back to the symbiotic stage again, where, wow, not wow, that's the wrong word, wow is up here, wow is fake, okay? But we're together again. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? I see her in a new light. We've been married 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, however long it's taken, and it's new, and it's fresh, and it's beautiful. But don't worry, you'll go around again. And a honeymoon stage, and anew, you're not the person I married, and anew, power struggle. And then you'll do it again, and my pen isn't working well. And you'll go again, and you'll go again, and you'll go again, and you'll go again. And you might go around the circle multiple times in the course of your married life. But look at what happens. The more you go around, this circular motion creates a bond. It's like a rope. And the more you tie the rope around your relationship, the stronger it gets. And the stronger it gets. And the Word of God says a cord of many strands is not easily broken. This is the kind of relationship that you see with older couples. Maybe they're sitting at a restaurant. They're sitting quietly. They're not even talking. But the romance is palpable. And for some of you, that's gross. They're like in their 50s. And they still, ugh. It's just thick with romance. How is it there? Because they've been around a few times. They've been, and they know that when they're here, it's not the time to quit, because when they power through and resolve it and work it out, they come back here. Because they've been there before. You see, divorce cannot be an option, not only because it's God's word, but when you do, you quit too soon. There's a beauty of going through the issues and working those out. And are they hard sometimes? Are they hard sometimes? Way hard. Sometimes you think you're going to just snap and it's unbearable. But when you trust God, trust His Word, it can be beautiful. So if you're there right now, and if you're in these places, if you're in the "you're not the person I married" or the power struggle, let's get some help. Come and talk to myself or one of the other pastors. We can refer you to wonderful counseling. My wife and I have been through that process ourselves when we were in that power struggle maintenance place and got some wonderful help. And now things are so much better, and our season of life is over on this side somewhere. But we'll come again, because that's the way it works. But now you know it, and it doesn't catch you by surprise, and you know you get through. And that's what gives your marriage real, real strength. Number three, keep yourself spiritually healthy. Keep yourself spiritually healthy. Okay, do it God's way. Divorce is not an option. Keep yourself spiritually healthy. Here's what Scripture says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, the roles of husbands and the roles of wives are specifically related to your relationship to God. Here's what I know. If you're close to God, you'll be a better spouse. Guys, if you're close to God, you'll be a better husband. How do we want to bring health into our relationships? Be close to God. Like the picture of the triangle, right? Where God is the top of the triangle and you and your spouse are the bases of the triangle. You can work hard at getting closer together, but if you just, both of you grow closer to God, you automatically what? Get closer to each other. Because God's fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. You can try to work to be kind and patient and joyful in your marriage, but if you click closer to God, His fruit of the Spirit will be reproduced in you, and you'll have those things for your spouse. Because it's His nature that's being reproduced in you. One of the key things in marriage is that we just wander away from God. We get irritable. We get frustrated. We have lack of patience and a lack of ability to put up with the habits of our partner. And what happens is things break, and it's not so much their fault, is that you've just simply not been developing the character of our Lord and Savior. God is a gracious, loving, patient, forgiving, faithful God. And aren't those good qualities to have in a marriage? Better if you both are working on those qualities and becoming more and more and more Christ-like, therefore being able to bear with one another. And number four, learn to speak their love language. Learn to speak their love language. Now, this is a very popular part, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. You can read the book. There's a book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. It's a brilliant book. Many of you have already read it, but this is something that bears mentioning over and over and over and over again, because we forget. All of us do. Scripture says this: in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. What that means in this particular context means speak a language in which they can understand. You want someone to talk to you in a language that makes sense to you. Do to others what you want them to do to you. Love them because you want to be loved. I don't speak a lot of different languages. I speak a little tiny bit of German. And here's what I know about German. If I say I love you in German, it sounds like this: Ich liebe dich. Now, how many, if you didn't know that meant I love you in German, might think that they're insulting you? That might sound like, well, really, we'll bring it on then. I'll give you some of mine. But if you say it in French, when it says, je t'aime beaucoup, doesn't that sound much better? That sounds like I love you. Ich liebe dich. Well, bring it then. Je t'aime beaucoup. Oh, he loves me. But if you don't know the language, how can you share the love with each other? Language is crucial, whether it be verbally, but in our behavior in the same way. And Gary Chapman brings up the five love languages. Many of you know them, and they go like this. Words of affirmation is number one. How many would say in the room that when your significant other speaks words of affirmation, it just sends fireworks off in your heart? Okay? A few of you. Okay? Words are important, whether it's love notes, whether it's compliments, whether it's noticing something. Words are very, very important for some. How many would say, you know, they can say anything they want, it's nice and all, but it doesn't really flip my switch? Any of those people? Okay, you all want words. Okay, fine. Another one is quality time. Quality time. Time spent. Be with. Go with. Sit with. Talk with. Whatever it is, the quality time spent together is what really makes you feel loved. Even if you're not a words person, but you're a quality time person, you can be walking somewhere, holding hands, not saying anything, but you're feeling extraordinarily loved. Just because you're... How many quality time people do we have? Okay, a few. Okay? Another one is gift giving. It's gift giving. When someone gives you a gift, it is like it's Christmas morning all over again. Just makes you feel so loved and so, because they thought about you. When they were away, they thought about you. When they were on vacation and they brought you something back, they were thinking, and that just makes you feel so incredibly loved. Another one is acts of service. When something is done without being asked, especially. When they do nice things for you. And number five is physical touch. When you're just that connection emotionally. Learn to speak your love language. What good is it if you are a physical touch person, but all the person ever does is say nice things? You say, you know what? I appreciate your words, but you haven't held my hand in 4 months. I'm dying here. Or we haven't, you know, sat and watched a movie and just cuddled together. Because that makes me feel love. It doesn't, you have to be able to speak what the other person is feeling. Now, how can you figure out your other person's love language? Well, read Gary Chapman's book for number one. That's a good help. Do that. But also, watch how the other person gives loves you. My mother, for instance, she's a gift giver, and I know exactly what to give my mother for Christmas and birthday and Mother's Day. I can give her either books, knickknacks, or photographs. How do I know that? Because when she gives gifts, she gives books, knickknacks, and photographs. We tend to love in the way we feel love, because when we're looking for something, we say, oh, that is great. I'll give that, because that's what we feel. Notice how your person shows love. Do they want to be with you all the time? Or are they okay if they haven't seen you, they don't really miss that? It's not that they don't love, it's just that that's not their love language. Watch how they love you and how they love others, and that gives you clues as to how they want to be loved. For me, I'm a physical touch person. That just is who I am. And I kind of figured this out now over years. But when I get around someone, you know, I get around the kids and I love them, I got to touch them, pat their head or give them a squeeze, or because that makes me feel loved. And when I receive that in an appropriate way, it's loving to me. Sandra is a quality time person. And so spending time and chatting and catching up, that time is really, really important to her. Now, it gets a little difficult when she needs quality time and I'm needing physical touch, and maybe one or the other isn't happening, that we've got to figure out how to merge the two so that we both can feel fulfilled and loved in our relationship. Ultimately, to wrap this up, John Burnham said that I kind of liked it. He called it not the golden rule, but the platinum rule. He said, in everything, do to others what they would really like you to do. That makes sense to me. Figure out what the other person would really like you to do and do that. And that's loving. This is just a starter. These things will help you divorce-proof your marriage. Start it out God's way. Being the right person and choosing the right person is a huge deal. Don't be unequally yoked. It's damaging for you and the other person. Take divorce out of your vocabulary. Is it hard right now? It might be. It might be excruciating. But let me tell you, you'll make it around when you resolve and you'll deepen. You'll deepen the relationship. Make sure your spiritual health is taken care of. Be a godly person and you'll be a godly spouse. Be the nature of Jesus as you let him transform you. And that will then be the kind of nature that your spouse needs. And learn how to love them the way they need to be loved. Not the way you want to love them. That's selfish. Well, I want to do this. No, it's not about what you want to do. It's about what they will feel loved by. Those things will help you get through marriage in a much, much more pleasing way. How you doing today? No, really, how you doing? Is your marriage good? Or are you struggling? When I say good, I don't mean, yeah, we're not fighting right now. We're in halftime from the battles, so we're kind of okay. Now, I don't mean just, is there a lack of volatility? I mean, is it good? How many believe that God wants us to have great marriages? Not just marriages that have a lack of angst in them. We need that. That's God's intention. And when we do have that, I guarantee you this, the world will take note. Because in the world around us, there's one thing that people want more than anything else, and that's a happy family. A great marriage with great kids and a closeness. That's what people want more than money, more than prestige, more than power. They want that in their heart of hearts. And when a Christian family can display that, it is magnetically attractive as anything I've ever seen. It's powerful. So not only for ourselves to find fulfillment, but for our witness to the world, we need great marriages. And Jesus is wanting us to have those, because he's the author of great marriages. I want to pray for you right now. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands or anything like that, but I do want to encourage you that if you're doing some battling and you're finding, you know, we need some help, get it. Start by shooting me an email or even on your connection card. Don't have to put anything specific. Just say, you know, I'd like Pastor to give me a call. That'll be code for we need to talk. And I can either refer you to people that I trust very, very well that can help, or maybe we can help here in the office. But there's nothing more miserable than having trouble in the home. There's nothing more beautiful than when you can't wait to get off work so that you can get home to see the person that you love. And that's where the joy is. So I want to pray, and then we'll close today. Father, we love you, and we thank you, Jesus, for all the goodness you've given us. I thank you, Lord, that you said these things in your word. He who has found a wife has found a good thing. You also said, in trouble, or in marriage, you'll have trouble. Those are not mutually exclusive statements. They're both true. Because marriage is work. And you designed marriage to be for a lifetime. And I know there are people in this room that have already experienced the pain of divorce. And it's not fun. It's horrible. God, I pray that you administer your loving, gracious, comforting forgiveness into their lives. Administer healing to the hurt. Some are still bearing the pain of the divorce, and it hurts still. I pray, Lord, that you would bring the healing into their lives. Lord, I also pray for those that are married or wanting to be married, that you would help us, Lord, to be the right people, to follow you in a passionate way so that we can divorce-proof our marriages. God, I thank you for your word, that you designed us to have relationships that are so fulfilling and so good, and the world is constantly pulling at us to destroy them. I pray, Father, we'd have the guts and the courage to resist worldly ideas and to embrace the truth of who you are and what you've taught us. Lord, I praise you. And I pray right now for marriages, that they would be healthy and strong and beautiful, intimate, close. And that, Lord, there is no better place for any of us than in our own homes with our loving families. God, I thank you for your word. Help us today, Lord, to embrace your truth so we can have marriages that will last. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just...
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.